I find it truly amazing that in the Bible, scenes from two distant millennia, written by authors from completely different era, for completely different audiences, can be so similar. In the first reading, the young Elisha, who was plowing his field, is called by the prophet Elijah to follow him as his attendant. But before Elisha follows him, he seeks Elijah's permission to bid his family goodbye. And Elijah concedes to the request. Elisha then offers a sacrifice of the very animals he used for farming. And he used the plows to make the fire for the sacrifice. This is truly amazing, huh? It was his way of creating a complete break from his past. And then he bid his family adieu and followed Elijah. This passage has striking parallel in today's gospel reading. There were people looking to follow Jesus. And there were also people whom Jesus called. When one of them asked Jesus to allow him to bury his father, Jesus refused to make the concession that Elijah made for Elisha. And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead." Seems very harsh, huh? And there was another man who wished to follow Jesus. But he first wanted to say goodbye to his family. Jesus said to him, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." Once again, Jesus simply refuses to make the concession that Elijah made. Now, these sayings about the dead burying the dead or putting the hand on the plow and not looking back, these are very demanding, radical, and uncompromising words of Jesus. And how do we understand them? What does it mean for us today? I'm offering three responses and practical implications. First, putting your hand on the plow. See, Jesus' refusal to allow the man to bury his father or to look back after putting his hands on the plow must be understood, in my opinion, as a two-pronged conversation. In other words, Jesus is having conversation with two separate groups of people. On the one hand, I'm arguing that he was talking to himself. See, in Luke's gospel, just before the passage we have today, Jesus had been transfigured on the mountain. And then, right after that, he had predicted his passion and death. Perhaps, just perhaps, Jesus was convincing himself that no one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus himself had set his hand on the plow. Read the cross. He had set his face towards Jerusalem. Read Calvary. And many times he would be tempted to avoid his passion and death. Perhaps he would be tempted to turn and look back. But he must leave the dead to bury the dead and move on the path of life that his father had set for him. On the other hand, though, Jesus was also talking to his disciples. If they have to find their identity in him, they will have to prepare to come after him even though he has nowhere to lay his head. They will have to leave themselves behind, their egos behind. They would have to put their hands on the plow and not look back. After Jesus' resurrection, if the kingdom of God must spread, they will have to imitate him. Once they set their hands on the plow, there is no turning back. So today's readings, particularly the gospel reading, emphasizes the radicalness of Christian discipleship. Following Christ is not for those who like to sit on the fence. There's nothing called fair-weather Christianity. Either you are all in with Jesus and what he stands for, or you are out. So the question for us this week is simply this. In what area of my life and yours do we hear Christ demanding an unconditional, radical, unquestioned response? And believe me, every one of us has that area where Christ is calling us unconditionally. Secondly, let the dead bury the dead. Simply, what does this mean? Well, there are many interpretations of this saying, as there are commentaries. And the interpretations range from simple ones like, those who follow Jesus have new life, and those who don't are spiritually dead. So let the dead bury the dead, not the ones who have followed Jesus and his new life. Or another interpretation is, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But there is also a more complex interpretation which has to do with the Jewish practice of second burial. Second burial refers to the practice where after the first burial, which is when the person has just died, the family waited for their body to decompose. This would probably take up to a year. When the body was decomposed, the oldest son would collect the bones and put them in an ossuary. On that day, the son mourned, but the following day he was glad because his forebears or his father rested from judgment. Now, in whatever way we choose to understand this, the saying, it has implications for us. See, Jesus refused the man the concession he asked for. Jesus did not allow him to go and bury the dead. On the one hand, the saying captures the radicalness of Jesus' call. On the other hand, this is also commentary on human nature. We're always inclined to postpone the inevitable, isn't it? We want to postpone death, right? Just think about how many times we postpone simple things like paying bills, cleaning the house, straightening up a broken relationship, going to the hospital, finishing homework or a paper, recovering from an addiction, going to the sacrament of reconciliation, or even picking up our prayer life. This postponement can also happen when it comes to preparing for eternity. This can certainly happen when it comes to following Jesus as radical disciples. There is always another day. I have a bumper sticker in my Bible that says, "Those who wait for the 11th hour die at 10:30. So many people die before they have accomplished what they want to do. What if we were to die before we put our hands on the plow? Imagine dying before throwing our weight completely behind Jesus. Imagine that you always wanted to be a radical disciple and died without ever accomplishing that. I think that Jesus is saying that the time to follow Jesus radically is now. Those who postpone may not make it. These are the dead people. Let these dead people bury those other dead who postpone hearing God's call. But you, yes, you who want to follow Jesus, do it now. In the third point, I will try to bring my first and second point together. The second reading is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Here is what Paul says. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The context of Paul's statement is the law. Huh? When he talks about freedom, he's talking about freedom from the law. Paul was saying that it is not necessary to be circumcised or to submit oneself to that law in order to experience the grace of God. God's grace is not dependent on anything. All one needs is faith in Jesus Christ. But it's the verses right after this statement that is truly enlightening. And it connects us to the two previous points. See, Paul continues. Let me read that for you. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. But do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus earlier had said that the whole law is fulfilled in two statements. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul just says one statement. In other words, freedom comes from transcending yourself. The saying about burying the dead, the saying about putting your hands on the plow, it's really about freedom. The freedom that comes from transcending yourself. When you become unimportant and God and the neighbor become all important. Freedom comes when we have transcended the self to love God and our neighbor beyond ourselves. Unless we transcend the self, we will keep putting our hands on the plow and look back. Unless we transcend the self, we will never be radical disciples. Unless we transcend the self, we will be the dead burying the dead. Unless we transcend ourselves, we will be satisfied with religion, but never take up radical discipleship. May the God who calls us give us the heart and the mind to respond unconditionally. Amen.